For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So for the last time, I'm going to remind you that Ephesians is broken up into these two different things. Every week for months, I've been doing this, and you guys are like, we get it. No, you don't, right? Because if we got it, our lives would be so much better. You know, if we could all just understand that all the things that God wants us to do are the result of all the blessings that he's already given us. So we can't repeat that enough. The first half of Ephesians, before he gets into what you do, is all about what he has done. And it's the second half that we've been in where we see the impact of those. And this boils down to really this idea of identity. Ephesians, one of the capital themes of the book of Ephesians is that God has a lot to say about who you are, why you're here, and what it all means. And if we could only understand that, it would have an incredible impact on the way that we live our lives. Your identity, the fundamental question of who you are, has an incredible impact on how you live. And if you knew what God said, the creator God of the universe who made you, if you knew what he says, that you are loved, cared for, chosen, and promised, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, that you and I and each and every one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made and important. If we knew that, it would free us up so much to then go out and love other people. If you know that you matter, and then you also understand and realize as a consequence of the fact that you matter a lot and are important, other people matter a lot and are important too. And that's how this new identity is lived out, and it changes. These truths change our lives. And a lot of our problems as a people, a lot of my individual problems as a person, and a lot of your individual problems as a person, can be traced back to the fact that we don't believe these fundamental truths of what God has said about us, and we are trying to derive our value from other things. We ask the question, do I matter? Am I living a good life? Do I have a purpose? Am I important? And we try, rather than looking to what God says about what he has already done for us and wants to do through us, we look at it and say, well, have I done enough accomplishments on my own to where I can feel like I matter? Do enough people like me? Do enough people love me? Do enough people admire me that I feel like I matter? Do my kids validate me so that I feel like I matter? Do I have a big enough 401k? Does my house and my car and the types of vacations that I get to take and my future and my retirement, are they all sufficient so that they point to how great I am? And we're living for the wrong things. It's a fundamental question of where does our value come from? And it turns out, as Paul concludes this letter, what he's telling us is that this is actually what the Bible calls a war. It's a war for the hearts and minds of the human race. It's a war over the question of what is true. What do you believe is true about you? Do you believe what God says, that you're valuable in love because he made you that way and because he died for you in the person of Jesus Christ? Or do you believe what the world says, which is you are only as valuable as the things that you accomplish and your ability to climb over and subjugate others under you? That's the war. The enemies of God are trying to turn the whole world away from God and toward the self-life. And Satan, the personal being, and if you feel like that's weird, we understand that. If you weren't here last week, we got into and tried to explain how that's different from the horned, red-wearing guy with the pitchfork.
And I would ask you to go back and listen to that teaching. It's available online if you have a hard time with the idea that Satan's even real. But what the Bible is saying is that there's a personal being, a powerful personal being, who doesn't want God to get any glory. And he is implementing his plan by turning us. Satan doesn't want you to worship him. He wants you to worship yourself. He worships himself and thinks that he's awesome. And he wants you to worship yourself and think that you're awesome, because that keeps us away from God. So we get to Ephesians chapter 6, and we start in verse 10. And we read the sort of the conclusion of all this stuff that Paul has been writing. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so we see that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about a battle. We're not exaggerating when we say the Bible says there's a battle happening. And that this battle is not a battle of the body. It's not a battle of the flesh. It's a battle of ideas. And he says there's actually some really important equipment that you need if you're going to be a combatant in this war. In fact, to put it even more exactly, what he's saying is you are, whether you like it or not, a combatant in this war. And you can be a savvy, equipped soldier with all the equipment that you need to survive, or you can be running around naked on a battlefield, not even realizing that a battle is going on. Don't be that guy. That's what he's saying, that this is important. And it starts with the fundamental principle, before we get into all the details here, is that the strength that you need to fight this battle does not come from you. This is not saying, so therefore, get ready, gear up, man up, and fight Satan, right? Satan would love that. He would love it, because he is way smarter and more powerful and more understanding than you are, or than I am, right? He would love for you to square up with him. But that's not what it says. It says, instead of that, let the power of God deal with Satan. We need to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Satan doesn't want to deal with that. He wants you to come in your power, because you are easily manipulated and tricked, and so am I. But God is not. And what God wants to do is, rather than have us and the power of our own might coming with our ideas and our thoughts and our strength to fight this war for him, he just wants to work through us in his power to win this battle. The historical context for this whole book is pretty interesting. Paul is in prison. He's on house arrest because he's been telling people about Jesus and he's been making enemies. And in that house arrest context, he probably sees a lot of this guy. Roman soldier, right? These guys were not only on the battlefield, they were the police force of their day. And, you know, a lot of people have speculated that as Paul's sitting around trying to explain, like, what's the equipment we need for this war? He's looking across the room and he's like, that's a good model. And so he starts using and explaining these different pieces of battle armor from the ancient world to help us understand these truths about what we need for this idealistic war. And so, starting in 13, he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth. And that's the first piece of the armor of God. And that's kind of interesting. It's the smallest piece of the armor. If you look at Roman armor, not just Roman armor, ancient armor and the way that it worked, the belt was also a girdle, okay? And it was a strap of leather with hooks and loops on it. And the design of it was to connect all the pieces of the armor together. And so it wouldn't seem like the belt would be a real important piece of your armor, except that it did two things. It held the rest of your armor together, and it protected your favorite part. If you were a soldier and you didn't want to get wounded, the thing that you really didn't want to get wounded, your belt protected that. And so actually, the belt is an incredibly important piece of armor because it connects everything together. And he says that's how the truth works. This whole battle, this whole spiritual war is about truth. Truth is the ligament that points and joins and connects all these different ideas together. At the end of the day, the central question here is, what is true? It's what the battle's being fought about. If we lose the truth, then we have nowhere to even begin in this battle. What is true is what will determine victory or defeat in your life. If you don't know the truth, you will live for the wrong things. If you do know the truth, then you can live a life that you were made to live. And the truth is, the harsh reality is, that most people don't understand what real life is about, what we're created for, why we're here, and what is our purpose. Jesus talked about it this way. Jesus knew how important the truth was. John 8, 31 and 32 says, Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, meaning if you continue to learn from my teachings, Jesus says, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth, according to the Bible, is that you and I are not born free. We are born in bondage. We are born enslaved to sin, according to the book of Romans. What that means is that we are born twisted and broken without understanding, bent towards a selfish life. The truth is that we are broken and in desperate need of help. The truth is that God, as a righteous and just God, cannot let evil exist, cannot let us do bad things to each other and to ourselves and let that go unchallenged. Otherwise, it means that he would be unjust. The truth is that we, each and every one of us, deserve judgment. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, according to the scriptures. The truth is that without God and without God's perspective on who we are and where we come from and what the point of this life is, without that, we are lost. And we cannot ultimately be what it is that God created us to be. And so everything depends on the truth. And it doesn't matter these other pieces of armor, just like if you had the belt. If you were a Roman soldier going out on the battlefield and you're like, okay, I'm going to go out. And they're like, well, just take this belt. You'd be like, I'm glad that I've got something, but there's a lot of stuff that's supposed to connect to this belt. And there's a lot of pointy spears and arrows flying around out there. The belt's a good starting place, but what about everything else? The belt, the truth in this battle, answers these questions. Why did God create us? God created us to love one another and to love him. Love is the answer. That's why we were made. The Bible has a definitive answer to that question. Do you know how many people live their whole lives wondering, is there a reason that we exist? Who seek and try to understand and find meaning in all kinds of different things and die, never knowing that the great and noble purpose that we are made for is love? That's a tragedy. A horrible reality that people are dying every day in the hundreds of thousands, not knowing that we were here to love. And that's what it's all about. That they don't understand that this is the purpose.
is to have these relationships, to glorify God, to love one another. That can't answer this question. How am I supposed to live? The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Consider the needs of others as more important than yourself. Love God and love others and serve. And that is how you will be made whole. That is how you will find inspiration. That is how you will look at your life and say, my life is good. Because you'll be doing that thing for which you were created. That's how you live a good life. Why do my sins need to be forgiven? Such an important question that the Bible answers. Because God is just and righteous. If we don't let God forgive our sins, then we have to pay the penalty for our sins ourselves, which means destruction, death, not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense as well. And so God reaches out to us and says, there's an alternate way. Your sins can be paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus came and died so that the penalty of our sins could be put on him. That's the truth. The truth that we need to know is that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sins. That we are offered forgiveness by God in the person of Jesus Christ. That we can call out to God and say, I get it. I'm a sinner and I have problems and I am not God. And I need Jesus' death to pay for my sins. And the Bible says, if you understand that, you have won at the game of life. That is the most important question there is. There's nothing more important than that. I would like to win at the game of life. I think that sounds like a good idea, right? This is the great mystery, the great truth, and it's the biggest threat there is to Satan's kingdom. That's the truth, more than any other truth, that the enemies of God don't want you to know. That he loves you and that he died for you and that he is offering you forgiveness for free. And if we can get that wrong, then nothing else matters. And that's why it's so important. And knowing the truth is not enough in the sense of we also have to act on the truth. Having a belt is good, but connecting it with everything else and letting the belt serve its purpose is important. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one? Well, good. That's great that you believe that. The demons also believe that. They know the truth. They know that God is real. But that doesn't mean that you're going to benefit from that truth. You have to put the truth into action. You have to allow the weight of the truth to impact you. So he says, stand firm there, having girded your loins with the truth in verse 14, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the big part, hunk of metal that covers your torso. You know, if you're in a hand-to-hand combat, you know, the biggest target you have, the easiest thing to hit is your torso. And by the way, there's a lot of vital organs in there, right? We're basically big pin cushions filled with water. So if you can get somebody and you can burst their torso, then, you know, odds are you're going to win the battle. You're going to shut them down. And so they cover the torso, all the vital organs, to make it less likely that you, if you get a wound, you know, you get your arm cut, your leg cut, that's not as bad as getting your liver pierced. And Paul's looking at this and he's like, that torso covering is so important. That's like our righteousness. That's like the righteousness that God gives us, our moral standing before God. If you know your moral standing before God, that will protect you in so many important ways. That is a key part of your identity. And of course, the enemy is going to attack here. The enemy doesn't want you to know that you have been declared righteous. The enemy wants you to live in fear that you're not righteous enough. But the key here is to understanding this truth is, we're not talking about your righteousness.
And it's amazing how many people get this wrong. You can go out and you can get commentaries on the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, the armor of God, and look at what they say. Look at what many of the commentaries say about righteousness. Guys with PhDs who have been studying the Bible their whole life, and what will they tell you? They'll say, well, what this means is that by stopping doing sin in your life and by adhering to the moral code of Scripture, you protect yourself from the accusations of the devil. Wrong. That would be what we call works, that you somehow earn righteousness. And the Bible's very clear that that's not the case. You don't go out and be a good person and then stand up like, I am now defended because of all the good things that I have done. You think I'm a bad person? Let me show you my good works. Satan's like, oh, beautiful. That's what I like to see, right? Because you're vulnerable at that point. This is God's righteousness. An impenetrable, perfect righteousness that you don't earn. A suit of armor that God gives you on your spiritual birthday. Saying, congratulations, you're my child. I give you my righteousness. Theologians call this imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness that God declares on us because of Jesus' death on the cross. Paul understood this, Philippians 3, 8 and 9. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. I don't care about anything. Nothing has nearly as much value to me. My career, my job, my standing in society, none of that matters to me as compared to knowing Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Nothing is so important as knowing Christ. Why? So that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but from which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That is armor that you can use in this battle. How so? Well, if you know that your righteousness isn't earned by you, if you know that your righteousness is a gift of God that has been given to you that you don't even deserve, then you can withstand all kinds of attack. Your acceptance by God is not on the basis of the things that you do. Your acceptance by God is on the basis of the things He has done. And that changes your whole perspective. It's so much easier to be sacrificial towards others. When you have the righteousness of God, the imputed righteousness of God, the breastplate of righteousness that's being talked about here, and you see other people sinning, you know what your response is? I'm just like them. I'm just like them. What they're doing is gross, and I'm gross. And thank God that I have this. Thank God that He has given me this gift. When you have your own righteousness, you look at other people and you say, that's so disgusting. How could you look at me and how shiny I am and how filthy you are, right? But when you know that the only difference between you and the worst sinner that you ever met was Jesus Christ on the cross, now you're armored for battle. Now you can go right in to those people that are doing all those despicable things that you have done or want to do or will do still. And you can say, you see this? You can have this too. This is a free gift from God. And you can see how it totally disarms the evil one's claim. The evil one wants you to believe that God hates you. And whenever you do anything terrible, He's going to come get you. And God says, actually, I love you. And if you'll accept it, I will make you perfect. And you don't have to do a thing. You just have to put yourself in my hands. And you can see how this battle works. It's so much easier to see what's real in the world and what really matters when you understand that your righteousness is a free gift. It's so much easier to see that that's what matters is love. All of my accomplishments and all of my accolades and my trophies and the things that I build up for myself matter nothing compared to the fact that I get to live on in eternity forever with God
and eternal love and acceptance because he has given me his righteousness. 1 John 4:18 and 19 says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear.
Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Do you see how this works?
Satan wants you to think that God is an angry, judgmental jerk who's just waiting for you to screw up so he can hurl lightning bolts at you. And that works. When we believe that, we go running from God. We want nothing to do with God. Who wants to be close to a God like that? God, knowing that and not being that way, says, look, here's the deal. You're disgusting and you're despicable and you deserve destruction. Okay, let's just agree on that.
But I love you and you're so important to me. I'm going to take all the punishment that you deserve on myself, and you can be forgiven, and you can just keep on sinning and keep on doing disgusting things if you want. But know that I died for you. And what that does is it just takes all the fun out of sinning right there, frankly. Frankly, you can tell that God gets us, right? Because he understands how we work. You're like, I can go do whatever it is that I want to do. I can go do all these debauchery things. And God's like, yeah. And I'm still going to heaven. Yeah, I died for you. I paid for those sins. Okay, well, show me what this love thing is and how it works. Because that's more love. When you understand how much God loves you, then you start thinking, you know what? I don't think I want to be selfish anymore. I'm still going to struggle with it. I still struggle as a sinner. And I'm still tempted by sin. But I know that sin doesn't lead to good things. Sin doesn't lead to a joyful life. And so I'm not afraid that God's going to strike me down. He's given me his righteousness. So instead, maybe I can go and I can help other people have that same freedom that I have.
And that's when Satan starts really getting concerned, because now he's got people running around understanding the truth about how great God is. And that's a problem for him.
So not only having your breastplate of righteousness, but having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's a very interesting. There are lots of words there that I don't use in every word, in everyday language. Shod gospel. What is it talking about? He's talking about their shoes. And anybody who's ever done any service, I've never been in the army. I've talked with lots of people who have. Anybody who's ever been like frontline infantry will tell you that the most important equipment, piece of equipment you have are your shoes. And you're like, what? I think your gun or your grenades would be important. And they're like, okay, if your job is to march 10, 20, 30 miles a day, every day, you all of a sudden care about two things, socks and shoes. Because if those go down, then you become useless. You can't get left behind, right? But you have nothing that you can do in the battle. You're out. And there's going to be a lot of pain and suffering in your life because you didn't take care of your feet. Paul says that is like the preparation of the gospel, meaning that you are thoughtful, strategic, and prepared for what you say, for how you answer the question. When people look at you and they say, "What? Why are you this way? Why are you able to love? Why are you able to be patient in this way? Why are you able to serve? How come you have such a great marriage? How come your kids are teenagers and they still like you?" Right? How can you be this way? If you don't have an answer for that, that points them to the truth, Jesus Christ, then you're like a Roman soldier with bad shoes. You know, think about that. The caligae were important for battle readiness, protecting them from foot ailments. I mean, this was a very specifically designed shoe you know, for the ancient world, with ankle support, with protection, and many of them, they developed and began to put hooks in the bottom of these shoes that were like track shoes or cleats. Why? Because if you're wearing like 40 pounds of armor and a giant shield and you get knocked on your back, you're a turtle. And you're dead, right? If you get knocked off your feet in a hand-to-hand combat with spears and swords and stuff, and you've got a bunch of armor on, you're like trying to get up doing this, right? And there's a guy standing over you poking you full of holes. You cannot lose your feet in this kind of battle. You cannot lose the gospel in this spiritual war. It is what keeps you grounded firmly in the point of this entire war, the preparation of the gospel. Gospel is a word that we get confused about. It's a literal translation of the word good news. And it's talking about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Being able to explain to others why you live the way that you live. And being able to take a stand on what God says is most important. If you're living your life and you're loving other people and you're loving God and you're serving and you're sacrificially loving other people and everybody at work thinks you're a wonderful person and can't believe all the good things that you do, they are going to attribute all of that to you. Which might be very flattering and very nice. And secret, we might very much want that to be the case. Why? Because we want to be worshipped. We want to be our own God. But when that time comes, when that person notices that thing in you and they are led to the question of what is different about you, if you have prepared your answer, the preparation of the gospel, then you are on your feet, standing firm and giving God the glory. We must not, we cannot shift away and tell the culture what they want to hear. At the heart of the gospel is this, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can know the Father except through me. Our culture doesn't like that. People like to hear that there are many paths to God. Jesus says there's only one. And if we lose that, if we lose that core, that heart, and that's what's happened in much of the American church. They've lost the gospel. They've been knocked on their back and they're a turtle and they are getting slain left and right by Satan. They have no power for the love of God, for the word of God in this country. Because they've lost the gospel. And that's what it's all about. Knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we can be saved. And being able to explain that to people. When they see. When they notice. When they ask. And give an answer to them as to why our lives are different. He says in 16, in addition to all that, take up the shield of faith. So they had these giant shields, right? I mean, one of the first things you always ask is when you see a Roman soldier, why is the shield so big? That seems like cumbersome. That would not be fun to carry around. It wouldn't. You know, imagine you're walking 40 miles through the desert lugging this thing with you. You know, I'm sure that there was a lot of complaining about carrying these giant shields. Until when? Until the barrage of arrows are being fired at you. And then you're like, this thing is amazing. Right? You know, I mean, you've seen the way that ancient warfare works. They have like 600 archers firing arrows. They black out the sky. You know, you want... I love this shield. It was worth every minute of carrying it. Right? It's fantastic. It was also a super important part of the Roman battle strategy. Romans were known around the world for being able to have incredible discipline in battle and that they could take on and be outnumbered in the tens and in the hundreds because of their discipline in battle. They had a technique called the phalanx where they would basically make a turtle.
of men and shields. This is why their shields were so big. This is also a huge part of why they were able to conquer the known world. They were up in Europe fighting barbarians, guys called the Goths and the Germans. Guys who were coming after them in animal skins and swords and clubs, right? And so you would have a group of Roman soldiers come together and they would have these shields and they would have training and they would have discipline. And it meant one thing, trusting the guy next to you. And they would form up like this and they would say, you know, the guy to your right and the guy to your left, that's your whole world. And if you can trust them, if you can work together, then it doesn't matter how many hairy barbarians you throw at that, they are going to fend it off. Because the guys in front, when the commander gives the order, they drop to a knee and the guys in back shove spears out. And then they come back in and then they come back up. And you can hammer on that all day long. You can shoot arrows at that all day long. As long as everybody stays disciplined, it's impenetrable. And it can move. They've been trained. When they say turn left, everybody turns at the same time. Turn right, move forward. And they can just keep walking at you and there is nothing you can do until you're all dead. It's really an amazing thing, but it's all built on one thing, isn't it? Discipline and trust. If you can see what would happen if one of those guys went down, there'd be a hole for lots of pointy things to go into and kill people. He says the shield is like faith because faith is the trust you put in God's truth. It's the weight of consequence that you put on God's promises. And it's easy to say, yeah, I believe that God loves me. I believe that God has my best interest in mind. It's easy to say that I think God is trustworthy until you're in a position where you have to trust God or it's going to have disastrous consequences for your life. Then you're going to find out how much faith you have. When you have to choose and make choices according to God's promises. Will you share your faith when an opportunity comes? You're like, well, yes, of course I would. When that opportunity comes and there is clear and God is screaming in your heart, tell them about me. Tell them about Jesus. And you know, and you're like, shh. They're going to think I'm so weird if I say what you want me to say right now. What truth are you putting into action at that point? When you've got to take that pay cut because they want you to move to some other city, or work so many hours that you won't be able to be with your spouse or your children, or you won't be able to be involved in community and it'll affect your relationships. When you are being asked to choose between that and loving God and loving others, your faith will be revealed by the weight of consequence you put on your actions. Will you lead a home church? I've talked to so many people in this ministry who used to be home church leaders. And they're like, I tried and, you know, the group didn't work out. And it was just, I will never do that again. Really? What if God asks? What if the church comes and says, we need you to lead. We have people that need to be served. When you say, I will never lead a home church again, are you saying it doesn't matter what God says, what the church leadership says? It's just, no. Where's your faith? You got to get your shield ready. You're going to have to decide at some point, you know, what you're willing to risk, what weight of consequence you're willing to put on the truth of God. He says you need your shield of faith because of the fiery darts of the evil one. And it's a pretty cool way of explaining a reality that every Christian who's in the fight would recognize immediately. Satan sits back and he fires shots at you, right? You're like, I feel like I should witness to people. And Satan sits back and says, look, if you do that, you're just a freak. And people will mock you if they find out you're a freak about this whole religious thing and you need to keep it to yourself. And you do not want people in your office to label you as that guy or that girl, or in the neighborhood, you don't want your neighbors to think, oh, that's the Jesus freak who lives in the corner. Keep your faith in its right place. Keep it to yourself.
and then you'll be accepted. But the moment you start talking about Jesus, people are going to be turned off by you. Those are fiery darts. Not because they're lies. A good fiery dart is 99.9% true. The more true it is, the sharper the barb. It's a fiery dart because it's an accusation that goes against the Word of God. And so when you have that, well, I don't know if I want to share. It's scary. You know, there's other things I can, other ways I can serve. I don't need to share my faith. You got to go back to the Word of God. Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. The Bible actually says, if you share your faith, there will be people who think you're weird and who don't like you and don't like what you represent. And in fact, if you're actively sharing your faith, you should expect that. Now you're raising your shield. Oh, yeah. Part of living out the truth is taking some attack from people who don't want to know anything about God. Am I willing to do that? You're offered that job and you says your family will think you're a failure if you don't take that job. Yeah, there's sacrifices. There's things you're going to do there. But, you know, do you want to be a failure in the eyes of your mom, your dad, your spouse, your coworkers? Are you insane? A fiery dart. From a certain perspective, that is totally true. Why would you not take a job that adds a zero or two to your paycheck? That would be pretty nice, wouldn't it? Even if it does mean you won't be able to be as involved in community anymore. You won't be able to serve the way that you used to. Think about how much more you could do with the money that you got and how happy God would be for you to have all that money. Right? You need to raise your shield of faith, Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Do you believe that if you put God first in your life, that everything else will fall into its proper place? And that is that keeping God first is the most important thing. Are you going to raise your shield and trust in that environment and those circumstances? He says in 17, take the helmet of salvation. It's pretty obvious how important a helmet is, right? In these battles. You know, if you're running around and there's arrows whizzing around and people, you know, trying to kill you, you'd like some good protection on your head. That would be pretty key, right? What the helmet is, he says, is the helmet of salvation. To know that you're secure. Do you know the power? If there were one thing that we could believe, if we could say, look, there's just one truth that I want to take and I want to own it, right? This would be one of the most powerful ones that we could own. You are saved as a child of God. Because what would it do? What would be the impact? What could touch you in this world? If you knew in your bones, to the bottom of your heart, were confident that what's waiting for you is eternity in heaven where there's no pain and there's no evil and God will wipe the tears from your eyes and all there will be is love and harmony and community with God and your fellow believers in Christ. If you knew that and you lived that fully out, what could touch you in this life? You could withstand anything. There would be nothing. Yeah, there'd be inconveniences. There would be what Paul called momentary light afflictions, which was like being stoned and snake-bitten and shipwrecked. He can call those things momentary light afflictions because he's confident in his helmet. None of that stuff matters all that much. If you know that you have won at the game of life, Satan has lost the war in your life if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you have a helmet, he has lost. But he doesn't want you to know that. His goal shifts. He can't keep you from God now. That's sealed. But he can keep you from being used by God in other people's lives. But he has lost the war. And you are untouchable in the eternal sense. That's how important your salvation is. You can withstand anything because you know that the end outcome is complete and total victory. Romans 8, 38 and 39, God wants us to be so confident of this. Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, if only we believed that. What would we worry about? What would there be to worry about? Well, my mortgage is due. Yeah, and that's kind of important, but not compared to that. Not compared to that. What a gift. And how it would change how we live. No wonder Satan spends so much time trying to convince us that that is not true. We struggle to believe this because it's hard to believe that God could be that generous and that good and that loving. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what he's talking about there is the Scriptures. It's the whole thing. I would love to get into, we could do a whole teaching or six on the Word of God as a sword. I've got to wrap up here. So what I'll do instead is this. Check out Matthew 4. Jesus' temptation in the desert. If I had time, that's what I would go into next with you. Because it's like the greatest duel. Remember in Princess Bride when the Dread Pirate Roberts is fighting Inigo Montoya, right? And they're like, oh, and like they're dueling and it's like so cool. That's what this is. But it's a dueling of the Word of God. You know, and they're fencing back and forth, and Satan is like, ah, but I am not left-handed, you know. And Jesus is like, yeah, but I'm God, right? And it shows exactly what we're talking about, how there's a duel. And Satan wants to twist the Word of God in order to get Jesus to do selfish stuff. And Satan and Jesus uses the Word of God to say, you're wrong. I don't need to do selfish stuff. All I need to do is trust God. And you can see exactly how this battle works. But guess what? If you don't know the Word of God, Satan will provide a substitute. It's 99.9% the Word of God with one little tweak, one little thing that will wind you up a million miles away from where it is that God wants you to be. So we have to take the time to get equipped and open our Bibles and learn what it says and think about how it applies. And that's why we offer classes and we do mentoring and we do discipleship and we do men's groups and we do women's groups and we do home groups. And we do everything that we can to try to get people into the Word of God and reading it and understanding it for themselves, because the entire battle rests on not your intellectual prowess. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be a scholar. You just have to take the time to learn the simple and basic truths of God's Word, and you will be equipped for life. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. That's so interesting to me. Paul is here writing this whole thing out. He's like, I'm in prison and an opportunity is going to come up. I'm going to stand in front of the emperor and the opportunity is going to come up to give the gospel and I'm scared. Will you pray for me that I'll have the boldness to use all my armor and my sword and my tools when it matters most, that I'll have the courage to stand on the truth of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Yeah, God, we're really grateful for the strength of your might, but this does not depend on us, that we were made as conduits for you and your truth and your love, that you are the vine and we are the branches, and that it's through you that all power and all strength comes to bear fruit, and that that fruit is love. It's such an amazing thing. And we're so grateful, God, to be connected with that, to be in a life where we're living in a community, striving for that together. And we're so sad, God, we're so moved at the thought of the reality of so many people have no idea that all this exists. And we just ask, God, that you'll help us to move toward them with boldness and love and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.